You are blessed to be a blessing. Think about that for a moment now. What do you have? How have you been blessed? You have been blessed to be a blessing. The blessings that you have received are not just something that God says, oh, I just want you to have it for no reason, just because. No, you have been blessed to be a blessing. And that is a part of the portraits of newness, life on purpose in Jesus Christ. That is the natural outflow of the one who is a truly Christian Christian person. It is very important to understand that in the blessings that we have, as we are then a blessing to other people, that there is a great deal of blessing that comes to us from that, from being a blessing to others. There is joy in serving. There is blessing in serving. There is blessing. There is benefit in giving yourself to someone else. And that is the background to which Paul is writing this in chapter 12. I want to read to you an example this morning of a couple that we will call Chuck and Susan. And this is out of the book The Church of Irresistible Influence by Robert Lewis. This is actually a real life story. The names have been changed for security. No, I'm just I don't know if it's security, but anyway. You might be able to identify with this, but this Chuck and Susan were a couple that came to the Lord with a good deal of baggage. There was a lot of stuff that they had to work through, but they came to the Lord and their lives were miraculously changed. And as they did that, they chose to become impactful in giving of themselves to others. And the reason for this testimony is to show how it benefited them and how much blessing there was to them in being a blessing. They said this is their testimony. There is, and I quote, "There is a mysterious satisfaction in experiencing the love of God and then, in whatever small and inadequate way you can, demonstrating that love to others. Underneath the pain and sacrifice of ministry are even greater surprises, a healing grace, a tenacious joy. Serving others, they say, has served them well." This is Robert Lewis speaking of Chuck and Susan. In fact, serving others helped heal their marriage, even at a point when most everything else they did tried to do caused it to crumble, says Susan. "We need to focus on somebody else beside ourselves," says Chuck. "I could wallow in my self-pity and self-circumstances forever and never get any better. Or I could go out and try to serve someone, however lamely I might do that. In the very act of serving has come the greatest amount of freedom and growth." In that light, we read the Apostle Paul's message for us today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We do that in three ways: as a family, as a witness, and as aliens. Those are the three main points today. And I want to unpack that with you for a moment. What we here have is, as a family, look back, if you will, at verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." With brotherly love, that family affection. So the church then is a family. We're not just a loose association of people. We are a family of vitally connected individuals. Just as your body has vital connection of all the individual parts, so the family is vitally connected. And so we have here then something that is common, something that is shared, as he says in verse 12, verse 13, distributing to the needs. That's the word koinoneo. It means you are a sharer, you are a partaker, you are a partner with. My left hand and arm is a partner with my right. They move together with the body and they function. They have one common purpose. And so there is a common sharing. So you have that which is common, that which is shared among all. But there's an interesting paradox, if you will, here. What we have in common is that which is holy. What is that? We have a holy faith, a holy master, a holy bond within the family. And that's what we have in common. And therefore, we have in common a holy life. As a community, as we live out the righteousness of Christ in community, then we have this word koinoneo. So when he says here in verse 13, distributing to the needs, this is the words koinoneo. It's contributing to the needs of the saints. Who are the saints? If you are in Christ, you are a saint. What does that mean? You are a holy one. That means you have the righteousness of Christ credited to you, your account. Therefore, you are in right standing before God. You are justified. That makes you a saint. You are a holy one. You have His holiness applied to you and credited to you. So distributing to the needs of the saints, koinoneo. And here's the interesting thing about it. You contribute to the needs of those in the body of Christ as if the need is your own. Why is that? That's the word koinoneo. Because you are a sharer. You are a partner in that need. If you are in the body of Christ and you have a need, your need becomes my need. Now think about that for a moment. That's what the church is. That's how the church functions. And we see clear pictures of that in the early New Testament church. So if a need is identified in a particular family or in you, and I look at you and I say, your need is my need. And then I look at myself and say, what do I have? If that were, in fact, in reality, my need, what resources do I have to be able to meet and remedy this need? This is the dynamic of the function within the church, distributing to the needs of the saints. What can I supply for this need? Could it be physical or monetary help? Could it be time? Could it be encouragement? Could it be food? Could it be a job? And the list goes on. It's endless. How has God blessed you? God has blessed you to be a blessing. And that is perfectly true in the design of the church, the community of grace that God has established. Consider, if you would, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The writer of Hebrews says, remember prisoners as if chained with them. Now, this is not a criminal who has done criminal activity, but this is prisoners, those who are chained and imprisoned for the cause of Christ, for righteousness' sake, as the Lord promised would happen to His followers. Those who are suffering for their faith, remember them as if you are the one experiencing that suffering yourself. And he provides us a very clear image here. Paul, how many times did he end up in chains? Right? And so, you know what you should do is read The Voice of the Martyrs. It's a magazine that really gives you a reality check. In our comfortable, prosperous culture here, it's hard for us to even connect with the idea of people who go to prison for their faith. And it's not just because they've been arrogant and abrasive in the way they present their faith. No, it's because they've been diligent and faithful in the presentation of living their faith and presentation of the gospel, and they go to jail for it. And some of them are in chains, and we have to remember them as if we were in jail with them. But here's the good point. We're not. Therefore, we have resource with which we can help them. Now look around you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our immediate circle of influence, what are the needs that are there? Are we aware of them? Do we know what's going on? And do I look at the church, at the body of Christ in terms of, I have been blessed, therefore I am a blessing, and it is my desire, it is my delight to be a blessing to those by the way that the Lord has blessed me. What do you have? What are the resources that you have? Do you have time available? Can you clean somebody's house? Can you offer somebody a job? Can you help them find a job? These are ways that just get the gears turning. But the Lord gives us a very clear illustration of this, particularly through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the body. I am not a roofer. I do not pretend to be a roofer, but I have done some roofing. My brother-in-law taught me that there's a particular way to hold a nail if you don't want to mash your thumb. And I thought, yeah, I can do it quicker the other way. I think I have better control of the nail. So I'm holding it like this. And I go, bam, bam, bam. And guess what? I hit the wrong nail. Now, what happens when you hit your nail with a hammer? Does the word throb mean anything? It hurts, right? So what does your body do? Oh, my thumb is hurting. And the rest of the body is, well, we'll pray for you. No. What does the whole body say? It says, take that hurting thumb and insert it in your mouth. That's ministering to the needs of the saints. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12. When one member hurts, all the members hurt. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's straight out of the Bible. You see, this is the nature of the body. This is the community of grace. Now, we have a setup in our church that is designed to minister in this way. We call it care groups. Care groups are set up and designed for the very purpose of caring for you, the body of Christ. And each care group has a leader. And the way I like to describe the care groups is, if there is a need that arises in that care group, the care group itself are the first responders to that need. That's the design of the care groups. And within that care group, then, you have a knowledge of each other, a knowledge of each other's needs that arise in that group. And you fellowship with each other, you connect with each other. So I hope you understand the value of the care groups that exist here at Grace Bible Church, because they are a direct fulfillment, designed to be a fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 12, but Romans 12, 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. What we have then in that design of the care groups is a vital connection. It's developing the community of grace. Because as the church grows, I mean, you look around the room. If you looked around the room, how many people would you see that you say, you know, I don't really know them. We don't really ever connect any time. There's never any time we're together outside of this room, and I don't really know who they are. Well, the care groups were designed for that kind of connection, so that we get to know each other. How can you know needs if you don't know each other? How can you encourage each other if you don't know each other outside of this room? And so those care groups are designed for that vital connection. And then the care group becomes the first responders to the needs that arise within families as a fulfillment of Romans 12, 13. So that's distributing to the needs of the saints. We could go on with that. But remember that word koinoneo. You are a partner with someone else. You are a partner with every other member of the body in terms of purpose, in terms of growing together, in terms of distributing to the needs, in terms of ministering to, in terms of building up. We have a shared purpose and a shared life in a holy faith under a holy master. But we live out the righteousness of Christ in community, not only as family, but also as witness. And this takes us to our second point here in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, the apostle writes this, that we live out the righteousness of Christ in community as witness. He has written this as hospitality is a recognized disposition. It's not just something you do, but it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Why? Because it is an attitude that is a direct outflow of the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Well, we have that in Philippians 2. What did he do? He considered others more important than himself. And so when we are, as it says, given to hospitality here, there's two very interesting words. The first word, given to, so your translation may say pursue. The word is dioko. It means pursuing. It means the opposite of just sitting and waiting for something to happen. Pursuing hospitality Instead of just sitting around and waiting for an opportunity to come along, it means you're looking for opportunity to be hospitable. Because hospitality is a disposition, it is an attitude that is the outflow of the one who is truly a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Because it's what Christ did. He pursued us. This is also very much in line with verse 10 as we considered it before. Look at verse 10 again. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference. That word, giving preference. What does it mean? It means taking the lead in showing honor. It's not waiting for someone to show honor to you before you show honor back to them. You take the lead in showing honor to your fellow member in the body of Christ. And even your fellow human being. You take the lead in showing honor to them. It's an idea of initiative. There's no, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That is not grace. That is not Christianity. That's not what God did for us. He didn't wait for us to acknowledge Him. He came to us and He took the initiative. And so our hospitality, our community is as witness in the world. And so dioko means pursuing. The word hospitality, philonexia, it means love of stranger. So I could look out here and say, I love a bunch of strange people in this church, right? Now, that's really not what he's talking about. A stranger is a person who is not a part of your household. And actually, the original meaning, going all the way back to the Old Testament, means a person who is an alien, who a foreigner. And sometimes even the assumption would be, well, if this is a foreigner, they're not a part under our same government, there's the likely assumption there that they might even be enemies. And therefore, I'm going to show hospitality and I'm going to invite them in and I'm going to make them friends. The idea here is to be eager to minister to each other as if a member of your household. Eager to minister to each other. And remember, it's the word pursuing. Don't simply wait around for an opportunity to rise. No, pursue opportunity to minister to each other. Pursuing hospitality, given to hospitality. Why is that? It's because we are the family of God. I want to read to you the testimony of the early church, and these are from original writings back from the first century. And I want to read to you something that came from this is written by Aristides. This is actually in the middle of the second century AD. And he was writing to the king, and he was giving a defense of Christians because of all kinds of accusations that came against them. The early church got really bad press because they were given all kinds of ad hominem accusations going on out there. They were calling them names and just really berating them significantly. And so Aristides would write and he says, listen, King, what you're hearing about the Christians is really not what they're like after all. Well, listen to this. This is the reputation of the church already in the second century. Listen to what he says here. They do not worship idols made in the image of man, and whatsoever they would not that others should do unto them, they do not to others. And of the food which is consecrated to idols, they do not eat, for they are pure. And their oppressors, they comfort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies, and when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. The reason why he said that is because one of the accusations against the early church was that of incest. Because members of the body of Christ were calling each other brother and sister. And they talked about this love and they would have these love feasts. So it's brothers and sisters having love feasts. And so in the pagan Roman world, this accusation rose about, well, they're just a bunch of incestuous people. You see, it was a gross misunderstanding. And so Aristides writes this. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. And on the description goes. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It was a church that was living out the reality, the principles of Romans chapter 12, verse 13, but all the way of 9 through 13. You know, most of that is all one sentence. Paul's typical run-on sentences there. But that was the reputation of the early church. We have so much that we could learn from that. Listen, you know what one of our problems is today? Is that we're so individualistic. We're very individualistic. The first church was kind of driven together in their community. And besides that, we're talking about an Eastern culture in which the New Testament was written. But where are we today? We're in a Western culture, and we're very mobile and individualistic. And individualism is the culture of the day. But what does Paul tell us in 12:1 and 2? Don't be conformed to the world. And so our community, our pursuing hospitality, is in itself witness to a culture that does not pursue that. He said, Aristides said to the king, he says, they're oppressors, they comfort and make them their friends. And that helps us understand maybe what our disposition to the world should be, because we know that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are here and we function here, but our calling and our value system and our master are not from this world, and therefore we're not following the conventions of the world. We have a completely different value system and a priority system. We have a higher perspective than the rest of the world does. How does that affect our approach to the world? Well, you know, there's a lot of frustrating characteristics of this fallen world, and things happen to us that are sometimes unpleasant. And if we, it depends on our approach, you know, if we take this attitude of hospitality as we approach, and the things that happen to us in the world and in the context of this age and this time, in this fallen reality, we have two perspectives that we could take in response to that. One is mission, the other is admonition. So if you go into the world and people are acting sinfully, does it make any sense that we should approach them with admonition? That's not our calling. Our calling as a church is to be a mission church. Now, what's the difference, you might ask? Well, look at it this way. If I am in the world and things happen to me and people treat me a particular way, my calling in that context is what? Mission. What is that mission? What is God's mission? To reconcile man to himself. And so my calling and my response to those adverse circumstances is, I invite you to the Redeemer. I invite you to the banqueting table of the Redeemer who gave himself for us so that you can be reconciled to God. Does it make any sense for me to go into an unregenerate world and simply approach them with the mentality of admonition? How dare you behave that way? I fear that maybe that's an approach that the church has taken for the last 5 or so decades. And in doing so, the public knows us for what we're against, but they do not know us by the fragrance of Christ. I think there needs to be a difference there. And it's the disposition, the mentality, the perspective of hospitality. You see, it's not just taking somebody into your home, although that is a big part of it. But can you invite someone who is vastly different than yourself, has a completely different worldview and different lifestyles? Would you be willing to welcome them into your home and let them see the beauty of a family that follows Christ? That's powerful, powerful witness. Let me just illustrate this with an actual story that happened up in Withville here several years ago. Rick and Tony Sexton were taken hostage inside their house. This was in Withville, Virginia. And this was reported in the Roanoke Times. A fugitive couple was on a crime spree, and Tony had taken her poodle outside. And when Dennis Lewis, he was 37, and Angela Tanner was 20 years old, they roared into her driveway pointing guns and yelled at her to get back into the house. So you have the scenario there, okay? The stage is set. So what's going on inside the house? Well, the Sextons turned their hostage experience into an opportunity to demonstrate Christian love. The Sextons listened to their captors' troubles, fed them, showed them gospel videos, read to them from the Bible, and prayed and cried with them. During negotiations with the police, Ricky Sexton refused his own release when Lewis and Tanner suggested that they might end the standoff by committing suicide. The standoff had an unusual ending. Before surrendering to the police, Angela Tanner left $135 and a note for the Sextons that read, "Thank you for your hospitality. We really appreciate it. Wish all the luck and love. Please accept this. It really is all we have to offer. Love, Angela and Dennis." You'd never know that was a hostage situation, would you? Now, see, isn't that beautiful? From that perspective, as people who can rejoice and hope because they have the big picture, although physically and humanly speaking, they are hostages, yet they turned their captors into what? A captive audience for the love of Christ. It's perspective. It's the disposition of hospitality. Instead of them being consumed with, "How dare you come into our house and do this to us?" It was, "Let me invite you to the banqueting table." It's a big difference, isn't it? You see, in the New Testament is replete with the word agape. We know what agape means, don't we? It means love. It's God's love. It's Christian love. It's the love of Christ. But in the New Testament, hospitality, philonexia, is assumed in the word agape. Understand this. With community as witness, hospitality as witness, God is community, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect, other-focused relationship. Working together as one. God is community. Therefore, created in His image, we were designed for community. And as people of God, we can offer community. What is that community? It is the church. The church is God's community. Amy Simpson, a blogger, she writes, she has a page, the Society page. She writes this: "As Americans in the 21st century, we tend to undervalue the sacred nature of community." Let me just give it an editorial here on this blog. All right. Remember what Paul said in 12:2. "Don't be conformed to this world." This is a subtle way that we need to be very careful and make deep personal assessments. Have I been conformed to the world in this way? In that I have marginalized community and I'm living in my own comfortable little ghetto here. And it might be a very nice ghetto, but it's still a ghetto because you're in your own little secure, comfortable walls. And yes, your home is a haven, but remember this, you have been blessed to be a blessing. And the hospitality of which the apostle speaks here is not just an act, it's a mentality. It's a perspective, it's an attitude. And so, continuing, she says, let me just rephrase it again. "As Americans in the 21st century, we tend to undervalue the sacred nature of community. We're all about the family, the rugged individual, the lone hero. We are a lonely people. I wonder if we realize how desperately this loneliness eats at our souls. I think she's very right in asking that question. We live in an age of individualism, and it has proved to be a desert to the human soul. But God has a community that He has established called the church. And therefore, the community of faith, the community of grace, is designed and commissioned to be an oasis in a parched environment. Warren Wiersbe offers a challenge along those lines in his commentary, Be Right, on Romans. He says, a humble attitude and a willingness to share are the marks of a Christian who truly ministers. Our Lord ministered to the common people, and they heard Him gladly. When a local church decides it wants only a certain class of people, it departs from the Christian ideal for ministry. You see, we are people of grace, and what is grace? Grace is the great equalizer. We are all equal under grace. What do I mean by that? Let me just give you a quick example of that. It's not in my notes, so this is kind of extra. I won't charge you any extra for it this morning, okay? But look at it this way. Grace is the great equalizer. If you are a parent in here this morning, and you have a child who is in Christ, still a young child, maybe even, look at one of them, or that's not an adult yet. You can look at that child and you can say, you are my brother or my sister in Christ. Grace is a great equalizer. There's no partiality in it. There's no distinctions in socioeconomic, political, racial, none of that. None of that. Grace is the great equalizer. All of us under grace. And that is the community of grace. It is graceless and Christless to only associate with people that are just like me and agree with me. That's distinctly unregenerate. And the church offers a refreshing alternative in the parched environment that exists in the unregenerate world. And the Lord makes it clear that that is the mentality, that is the disposition that happens in the unregenerate world. And so we pursue hospitality, community and hospitality, distributing to the needs, koinoneo, pursuing, sharing, partaking, and pursuing hospitality, love of strangers. As family, we do it as witness, but we do it as aliens. What do I mean by that? Are you an alien? You don't belong to this. If you are in Christ, you don't belong to this world. You are in it, but you don't belong here. Your home is somewhere else. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians that you are citizens of heaven. You belong to a higher kingdom. A kingdom that has much greater scope and authority and power. A kingdom that is under a benevolent master. And that master happens to be one, our creator, and he also happens to be our redeemer. We belong to that. We are citizens of that. And therefore, our sharing, our partaking, our koinoneo, our pursuing hospitality, developing the mindset and the attitude of ministering to others and inviting others to the banqueting table. We do it as aliens because we have a perspective from outside of our culture and the age that can speak to the problems of the culture and the age and can provide remedy for them. It is a distinct mark of the pagan and unregenerate to love those who love them and to be hospitable to those who can benefit them. But God says to his people, you offer a refreshing alternative because you are under and empowered by a benevolent master. And you have a radically different system of values and priorities and a higher perspective. So remember this as we say, let's remember what the Lord said very clear is about the world. It is distinctly unregenerate to love one who loves you, to honor one who honors you, to be hospitable to one that you know will be able to benefit you somehow. But it is distinctly Christian to love your enemy, to be hospitable to one that is very different from yourself and that you know will be able to offer nothing in return. Because that's what God has done for us. And so instead of being conformed to this age and a system that does not acknowledge God, let's be an inviting contrast to it. As citizens of a higher kingdom, we can be living pictures of the hospitality that the Creator Redeemer has offered us. John 13, records that even though the disciples were his servants, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, master and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. So Jesus was acknowledging that, yes, he is master, he is rabbi, and they were his disciples, his followers, his servants. But what did he do in John 13? He got down by their dirty, smelly feet and washed them. And when he was done, he said, I've left you an example. And he also said this, you are happy if you do as I have done. What is that? That's the disposition of hospitality. As Gustav Stalen wrote in the Theological Dictionary, giving himself to his guests as an offering in a way which surpasses all human comprehension. Redeeming his guests with his own life. What hospitality can be and achieve is thus fulfilled in all its greatness, and its true meaning is brought to light. That's what Christ has offered us. So I would encourage you then to read Matthew 25 once again and discover afresh our Redeemer's hospitable heart. Think about this. Your Redeemer has brought you to his banquet table. At best, apart from the Redeemer, all you could do was eat out of a dumpster. But your Redeemer has brought you to a banquet table with unlimited resource. Romans 12:13 tells us, it is our high honor and privilege to invite others. Thirsty, hungry souls to that same banquet. And so, church, I leave you with this charge. Bring them to your table.